Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles and turn back again to the epistle of Jude. The epistle of Jude, and we want to consider again verse 1 in this first portion of this greeting, which we find Jude in his epistle sharing with those recipients, those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verse 1, we read these words. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we open your precious word. We pray, Lord, that you would grant to us that ministry of your Spirit, that same Spirit who indwells us as your people, that he would lead us into truth today and help us to understand, to grasp, and to believe and trust in the truths of Holy Scripture, and allow your word in every situation to be that regulating authority that judges and adjudicates all opinions and decisions of men. Help us, Father, that as your people we would seek now as we look to your word, and that you would grant by your grace a greater blessing and appreciation for those truths that undergird our identity as believers, and that we as your people would rejoice and worship you in light of the realities of who we are in Jesus Christ. Lord, draw to yourself sinners apart from Christ, add to your church, and in all things may you receive the glory and the honor, as we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In this first verse, of course, we note these four statements of our identity in Christ. And we've been looking at these over the last few weeks. Four things we find that we share in common with all other believers who are true believers in the Lord. We are all, as God's people, servants of God. We are all called of God. We are all the beloved of God, and we are all kept for God, or kept by God. And as we think about this, of course, last week we considered the truth that we are the beloved of God. And we considered that special love that God has for us as his people. And we identified seven characteristics of that special love. It is an eternal love, a sovereign love, a gracious love. It is an infinite love, a sacrificial love. It is demonstrated by the death of Christ on the cross. It is an unending love, and yes, it is an amazing love. The fact that it is an amazing love should lead us to carefully contemplate and meditate on the reality of God's great love for us. And we should do so with wonder and astonishment. Now, today I want us to look again in verse 1, and I want us to consider that fourth characteristic of our identity in Christ. Look with me at verse 1 and note, please, at the very end of the verse, that fourth characteristic, and kept for Jesus Christ. What I want to do today is consider an exposition of the text, consideration of the doctrine that is found in these words, and then an application of the truth. First of all, an exposition of the text. The ESV reads these words as kept for Jesus Christ. In the King James translation, very similarly, it says preserved in Jesus Christ. The meaning is basically the same in both translations. First of all, consider with me the lexical meaning of the word kept. This word kept is the word teraō. It comes from the Greek root word teros, which is the word for a guard. So the idea inherent to this keeping is this idea of being a guard or guarding someone or something. It could be translated to guard, to keep watch over, to hold fast, to keep, or to preserve. This word here, tereo, is found about 71 times in the New Testament. But what I want you to look at is the syntactical use of this word found in this verse. For notice that the translators of the ESV translate it, kept for Jesus Christ. Again, the King James has preserved in Jesus Christ. This word kept for is a perfect passive participle in the dative case. That's just the grammar of the word in the Greek New Testament. And depending how you understand or interpret the meaning of how this perfect passive participle is used, well, that's how you come out with different prepositions. That's why in the ESV, it reads kept for, but in, for example, the King James, it says preserved in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Greek grammar would legitimately be interpreted with using the words for or in or by. And all of those different ways of interpreting and of bringing it in the translation are all legitimate in terms of the Greek rendering. The different one that is used is based upon how the translators interpret the syntactical use of this participle. But notice, if you will, in our ESV translation, it says kept for, and then notice, if you will, there is a little number two. Do you see that? A little number two, which directs your gaze down to the textual apparatus at the bottom. And that number two tells us, the translators here, that this could also be translated as by rather than for. The ESV, the New American Standard Bible, the NIV, and many other translations use the word for in their rendering of this text. The idea of for, and the emphasis of that rendering, is that believers, those who have these wonderful realities for them, they are kept for Jesus Christ in the sense that they are preserved for the Lord. And there are two different ways in which this can be understood. It could be understood in terms of a temporal keeping. The idea there is that we are kept in the midst of our present circumstances. Congregation, we all go through difficulties and tribulations and circumstances. And here, the meaning of this phrase could be that even in the midst of the greatest trials, and of course, that's the context here of Jude writing to believers who were experiencing trials and tribulations. He says, even in the midst of all of the present situation, remember you are kept presently, temporally, for Jesus Christ. Let that be an encouragement to your hearts. This same rendering could be understood eschatologically. That is, in terms of the future, not merely the present. And the idea here of being kept for Jesus Christ is the idea of being kept until Jesus Christ comes. So there the emphasis would be, he is saying that believers are kept until Jesus comes again. You are preserved, you are kept, you are guarded, you are watched over until that consummative reality of Jesus coming again, that future coming of the Lord, of which we all look forward to and all anticipate. If you render it, as the ESV shares, is another way to render it, as kept by Jesus Christ, the idea there is a slight different wrinkle of understanding. Kept by Jesus Christ is the idea of the one who does the keeping. Who is the one keeping us? Jesus Christ is the one who is keeping us. And then thirdly, if you render it with the word in, as the King James, the New King James, other translations do, that is the idea of being preserved in Jesus Christ. The idea there is the one in whom we are being kept. God is keeping us. Where is He keeping it? Where is that sphere in which we are kept? We are kept in Jesus Christ. So there are different wrinkles of understanding and nuance which, frankly, the Greek grammar allows for these different meanings. And that's why when you pick up different translations, you will find slightly different renderings. They're all allowable. John MacArthur writes this in his commentary as to which one he lands upon. He says, the dative case of this participle suggests that kept by might be the preferable translation. End of quote. Now, all of us know, if you know John MacArthur's ministry at all, you know that he preaches from the New American Standard, the NASB. And yet he says, as one preaching from the NASB, it's probably preferable not to go with for, like the NASB uses, but by as the preferable translation. Now, congregation, I share all of that not in order to confuse you, but in order to show you that there is this multi-hued, beautiful reality to the Greek New Testament. I believe whichever way the translation is rendering in your particular Bible, all three of these things are true. Amen? We are kept for Jesus Christ. We are kept for Him in our present circumstances. Praise be to God. And we are kept until that coming of Jesus Christ. All of that is absolutely true. And Jesus, as God, is the one doing the keeping. And we are kept where? We are kept in Jesus Christ. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. And so you see here the beautiful nuance of this reality. John Gill says this in his commentary. He says, quote, they are, speaking of those preserved in Jesus Christ, they are in Christ, for they are chosen in Him. They have a place in His heart, and they are put into His hands and are in Him and united to Him as members to an head and were represented by Him in the covenant of grace. And being in Him, they are preserved by Him. Notice how John Gill in his commentary uses both of these prepositions. He says, we are kept in Him and preserved by Him. He continues, they are preserved not from indwelling sin, nor from the temptations of Satan, nor from doubts and fears, and unbelief, nor from slips and falls into sin, but from a tyranny and dominion of sin, from being devoured by Satan, and from a total and final falling away. They are preserved in the love of God and of Christ, in the covenant of grace, in the state of justification and adoption, and in the paths of truth, faithfulness, and holiness, and are preserved safe to the heavenly kingdom and glory. That is, until that glorious consummation. So there, John Gill in his commentary basically, and he explains this based upon the King James translation, and yet in his commentary, he brings all of those three realities into the explanation. And so they all are true of that glorious reality we have in the Lord. So that's an explanation of the text. What about a consideration of the doctrine being stated here? Well, this doctrine is, of course, the perseverance of the saints. All who are in faith are kept in faith by the power of Almighty God. All of those who are servants of Jesus Christ, all of those who have been effectually called by the Spirit unto that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, all who have the wonderful blessing of being recipients of that special love of God in Jesus Christ are presently and perpetually and eternally those who will be kept in, by, and for Jesus Christ. This is the perseverance of the saints. Now, when we talk about this doctrine, there are different ways that Baptists have described this teaching. And we're familiar with all four of these ways of speaking of this. We sometimes call this once saved, always saved. How many of you have heard that before? Once saved, always saved. Nearly every one of us here, because that is kind of that standard way of discussing this, that we who grew up in the 20th century and in our era, that's the way we called it. Once saved, always saved. Once you believe, you can never be lost. We also refer to this as the eternal security of the believer. Most of us would raise our hands if I said, how many have heard of that kind of way of describing this doctrine? The eternal security of the believer is once you are saved, you are eternally secure. You can never lose your salvation. And then there is the older way of referring to this, and that is the perseverance of the saints. And this idea that we're talking about is that true saints will persevere in the faith. The emphasis of the perseverance of the saints is that God's people will never finally and completely fall away. And then finally, number four, the preservation of the saints. This idea of being preserved. The King James renders this preserved in Jesus Christ. There the emphasis is not upon our persevering, but upon God's keeping. And that's why the King James translates it that very adequately. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Preservation of the saints is that true saints are kept by the power of God. All four of these ways of describing the doctrine are true. Those who once are saved are always saved. Those who truly are saved are eternally secure. Those who are truly saved will persevere unto the end. Those who truly are believers in Jesus Christ, they are preserved in Jesus by the mighty power of God. I want you to take your hymnal out and let's consider how this is stated in our confession. This is found, if you're looking in your hymnal, on page number 679. 679. 679, we have here, if you'll find chapter 17, of the perseverance of the saints. Let's just read this together again by way of bringing to remembrance our church's teaching. In the first paragraph, we have the fact that of this truth of the perseverance of the saints. Then in paragraph 2, the grounds of our being kept. And then in paragraph 3, the difficulty that is still true, although we are being kept. So let's look, first of all, paragraph 1, the fact of the perseverance of the saints. Paragraph 1 says, those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock, which by faith they are fastened upon. I love the wording there. We are fastened on an unmovable rock, and nothing in all eternity will be able to unfasten those whom God has fastened. And then notice it says, notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them. Yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraved upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Well, what are the grounds of this perseverance? Paragraph 2. This perseverance of the saints depends not, well, that's the key word there, not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with Him, the oath of God, and the abiding of His Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. How is it true that we are kept, that we are eternally secure, that once saved, we are always saved? The fact that we are preserved, well, it's not because of us, but it is because of Almighty God. It is all of His doing. Finally, look at paragraph 3. In this short paragraph stating this doctrine, here we have the writers of our confession as they acknowledge the issue of true believers who know the Lord and yet they can backslide for a season and fall into sin. Paragraph says, paragraph 3, and though they may, through the temptation of Satan and the neglect and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Here in paragraph 3, we have various causes of backsliding that could come to a believer. The temptation of Satan and the world and its pull always tugging at us. The prevalency of the corruption of remaining sin. The reality that we still have remaining corruption and will until we are glorified. The neglect of the means of preservation. The faithful hearing of the Word, prayerful attendance to God and His worship and the means of grace, those things can lead, they can cause backsliding in God's elect. And the sad fruits of it is that they bring grief and displeasure upon God, that they have in this world scandalized sins, hardened hearts, and they bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Yet the very last phrase of paragraph 3 says, in light of all of that, nevertheless, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. The writers of our confession acknowledge, in light of this teaching, that we are kept for and by and in Jesus Christ, that believers can sin, they can sin grievously, they can sin for an extended period of time. And yet those who are truly regenerate will not remain in that situation. By God's working of grace and that keeping power of His presence within them, they will eventually and truly repent and turn back to the Lord. Congregation, we all know the reality of that, don't we? We all know that we sin and we deal with remaining corruption. And that does not in any way jeopardize the reality that it is God who keeps us. Now, let's consider the biblical statements that speak of that keeping power of God. And let's look at several references in the Bible. A few in the Old Testament and then a few in the New Testament. Turn with me, please, if you will, back into the Psalter and turn to Psalm 94. Just a few references here to remind us of the many references that we could consider that teach us and remind us of this keeping power of the Lord for believers. First of all, in Psalm 94, verse 16. Psalm 94 and verse 16. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. Here we read the psalmist declare that in this wicked world with our adversaries, if his continuing and persevering were based solely upon himself, then he would have soon, verse 17, lived in the land of silence. But praise be to God, that was not the ultimate source and the originating power of which he will endure and be kept. He says, it is God's chesed love, his electing love, that verse 18 held me up. That's that idea of keeping. He holds us. My dear friend, isn't that a precious truth? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is holding you right now. Things may be difficult for you. You may be experiencing troubles and trials and opposition and all kinds of malevolent activities. And yet the reality is God's still holding you. And He will continue to hold you until the consummation of the age. Notice, if you will, over in Psalm 125, we have another statement of this reality of God's keeping. Psalm 125, and reading verses 1 and 2. It says, those who trust, Psalm 125, verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. Here we see this wonderful reality of those who truly are God's children, those who trust in the Lord. That's a statement of those who truly are God's people. What are they likened to? Well, they are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. Now, congregation, we don't always look like that on the outside, do we? A lot of times on the outside, we look like anything other than a mountain that's unmovable. We vacillate from week to week and year to year, and we are always kind of in this roller coaster of up and down, spiritual high points and dry points and all kinds of realities, questioning and doubts and faltering and foibles. And yet, this wonderful keeping and abiding is the reality of God's keeping. It is the Lord, verse 2, who surrounds His people. That's a synonym of that keeping power of God. He keeps us. He preserves us. Turn with me over in Jeremiah to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. And of course, you know in Jeremiah we find the wonderful teachings about the new covenant. And I want to read in Jeremiah 32, verses 23 and 24. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I misspoke. Please forgive me. Verse 40. And in verse 40 of Jeremiah 32, we have this statement. He says, I will make with them, His people, God's people, an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts. And notice the last phrase. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. God says, I will work supernaturally, sovereignly, providentially, keeping my people, preserving my people, so that they will not turn from me. Yes, we may falter. We may get off track for a season. We may fall into sin, but we will not ultimately turn from Him. Let's look at a few passages in the New Testament, some that are more familiar to us. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. These are very familiar words, but they're words that never get old. We never tire of these wonderful truths. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. There's that statement in verse 37 about that effectual call of the Lord found in Jude verse 1, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There again you have this idea of keeping, not losing anyone, keeping for or until, speaking eschatologically, that last day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself affirming this, not for all people indiscriminately, but for those who are effectually called specifically. Look with me over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And here again we have this precious truth of God's keeping power. John 10 and verse 22. It says, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Notice how their ability to believe was not in themselves. Their ability to believe or disbelieve is whether they were numbered as Christ's sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Those who are in Christ, they have eternal life, and no one is able to change that. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of the hand of our Savior, who holds us and keeps us and preserves us unto the end. Our Arminian once say, well, you know, no one can do that, but you can do it to yourself. And that's the kind of thinking that goes around these days. Well, the question there is, are you someone? Are you a person too? Well, here it says that no one can. Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans chapter 8. Height nor death, life or death, any kind of circumstance, past, present, or future, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that includes you yourself. Because if it was based upon you to stay in His hand, that's not even keeping. That's you keeping yourself. And if it was us keeping ourselves, we would be in a terrible, horrible state. No, it is that we are kept, we are in His hand, and that is His keeping. He has us firmly gripped and clutched in His hand. Notice, if you will, over in John 17, we read from John 17 just a few weeks ago, but here as it regards this idea of being kept. And we read in John 17, look with me at verse 11 and 12, and then again down in verse 15. John 17 and verse 11. Jesus here in his high priestly prayer says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them." That's kind of the essence of this word. "I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Again, look at verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Notice in verses 11, 12, and 15, that word "keep" or "kept." It's the same exact word as we find in Jude 1. Tereo. It is that idea of that keeping of God those who are His. Jesus' prayer to the Father is to keep them. This all in relation to that glorious reality of the eternal covenant of redemption. "You gave these to me. I have kept and guarded them. And Father, now as I prepare to return to you, keep them. Hold them, guard them in your grace." If you will, look with me over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, just a survey of a select sampling of references, all declaring these same realities. 1 Thessalonians 5, towards the end of this epistle. And notice in verse 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." In verse 23, Paul speaks this wonderful statement at the conclusion here, this benediction to them. "May you be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus." The word there, "kept," is that same word, tereo, that we find in Jude 1, that idea of keeping. And then in verse 24, he says, this keeping is assured because it is based on not you, but on God Himself. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Just as you were effectually called, you will be certainly kept, surely kept in this reality of saving grace. Turn with me, if you will, over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, again, a Pauline illustration of this teaching. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. Again, towards the end of this passage and this epistle. 2 Timothy, I hope you're already there. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. Paul writes and he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here we have this certainty and confidence that the Apostle Paul speaks of as it relates to his situation. God will rescue me, and He will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. Now, Paul doesn't know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. In fact, 2 Timothy, he already expects that his pilgrimage is about to be over. He has fought the good fight. He has run the race. He has fulfilled that calling. And he says, I am sure of this. I don't know what I face. It's not going to look good in the near term. But this I know for sure. By God's grace and His keeping, guarding power, that I will be brought safely into that heavenly kingdom. I am kept by the power of God. And then finally, back to Jude. That's where we began. But I want you to notice at the end of this epistle how that Jude ends his epistle like he begins his epistle, with this statement of our perseverance. At the very end of Jude, and we'll get there eventually, believe me, trust me, we will get here eventually, but let's look at verses 24 and 25 in the doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Did you see in verse 24 that statement of our preservation? In this doxology, he says, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. We are prone to stumble, but we cannot stumble ultimately or eternally because God keeps us. And we will not be presented in that day of judgment as filled with blame and worthy of condemnation, but we are kept so that we will be presented, verse 24, blameless before His glory. Not because we stand in our own merit or righteousness, but why? Because we are covered in His righteousness. And Jude says here, this is what God does, and this is what God is doing for all who truly are the Lord's. Congregation, this passage here reminds us of our identity, and it is a marvelous encouragement for God's people. Don't you just love the doctrine of the preservation of God? It is a great comfort in our daily walk, a comfort that God's love is immutable. Regardless of what we're going through, regardless of our situation, regardless of what may happen in the future, God's love is immutable. That His calling is irreversible. The one who called you unto Christ is the one who will keep you in Christ and for Christ forever. That God will never leave us, that He will never forsake us, that God is immutable in His purposes, and we in moments of discouragement or trial or situations that may seem perplexing need to always step back from the present situation and remember everything is going to be okay. Amen? Because we are kept in Jesus Christ. And the one who called us keeps us. And there is nothing that will separate us from the love of Christ. Secondly, not only is this a great comfort to us, but this is a reminder that our salvation is totally and completely by sovereign grace. Our salvation is by God's doing 100%. We don't even have a little tiny bit as a part, as a player in our salvation. Our perseverance is assured by God because He is the one that ensures it. Our preservation and keeping is His doing, not ours. We are sinners, and somehow, for His reason, inexplicable and beyond our comprehension, He has chosen us out of humanity to be His elect. It's not because some of us are brighter, or some of us are better, or some of us are holier. We're all sinners. And yet, He set His love upon us. And that is a love that not only calls us irresistibly, but keeps us infallibly. And that needs to always be before us. We are kept. We are saved. We are everything that we are because it is all God's doing. Let us rest in Him. He who began a good work in us will complete it unto the end. My friend, is that true of you? Have you turned to Christ and trusted in Him? Are you able to say, by God's grace, I am being kept in Christ? If that's not true for you, the call of the gospel is to come. That's the extension of the wonderful invitation of the kingdom. Come to the King's banquet. Come and receive the blessings that the King bestows. Come and bow your knee to King Jesus, and you will be cleansed and forgiven. You will be saved, and you will be kept for all eternity. Trust in Christ and find the grace of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today, the keeping power, the wonderful reality that you indeed are a God who keeps. May this comfort us and encourage us. May it fill us with wonder and astonishment at the marvelous love and grace and mercy you've shown to us. And Lord, may you use this truth to call sinners to yourself, and this all for your glory and all for your honor. For we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we prepare for our benediction. Reading from Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said,